right, good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
It makes my heart so happy this morning to hear such conversation over cereal. But more about that in a little bit. If we have not had the chance to meet, welcome. My name's Laura, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And if you don't know this, or maybe you've forgotten, we have been working through this series called Life is Hard, But It's Harder When We're Stupid. Now, as the children's pastor, that is a no-no word. We do not say stupid, but it's true, right? How many times in our lives have we either mentally or physically smacked our heads and asked, why did I do that? Or what was I thinking? And how many times have those decisions that we've made impact our own lives, the lives of those around us, and our loved ones? Life is hard. And it is harder when we're stupid. My mom always says, oh, Laura, you wouldn't be learning if you hadn't taken the hard way. It's true. That's why we've been spending the past 6 weeks working through this series in the book of Proverbs. Because as Pastor Mike and Pastor James and Pastor Samuel have been teaching us, yes, the book of Proverbs is filled with wisdom written by Solomon. But we've been discussing that it's not just a manual on how to live our life. It's how to live our lives better, following God. So that when we have those moments in our life where we go, holy cow, why did I do that? Maybe, just maybe, we can say, thank you, God, for getting me through those difficult times. But before we dive into this last and final Sunday of this series, let's take a moment and pray. Father God, we ask that whatever it is that needs to be heard today, whatever it is that we need to open our hearts to, let us be filled with you and you only, so that we can hear and receive whatever it is that we bring in this place here today. God, as we celebrate Jesus coming through the gates of Jerusalem, prepare our hearts to be ready that Friday is coming, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us, so that we know that we are loved and that we are forgiven and that we are a people of hope, because on Sunday we celebrate that you defeated death. God, be with us in this place. Wherever we are, whatever we've brought in, help us to lay it at your feet. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. So I want to start off this morning by asking a simple question, but by no means do I want you to raise your hand. But how many of us here struggle with self-control? Maybe, thank you for your honesty, I will raise my hand at that as well. Maybe it's going to the buffet and we fill up our plate time and time again and our pants are getting too tight, but yet we keep going back for more. Or maybe it's playing one more video game and before we know it, we've stayed up all night long playing one more video game. Maybe we're watching General Hospital, and before we know it, we've watched 4 episodes and done no housework. We haven't written any of our papers or made dinner for our family, right? Maybe we have a deeper issue with self-control. Maybe we struggle with an alcohol addiction, a drug addiction, infidelity, gambling. For each of us here in this room, our struggles with self-control might look different. In fact, for some of us, it might look like this. In 1970, a group of psychologists from Stanford University got together and they wanted to know how long 4-year-olds could resist temptation. And then, sorry, that's so awesome. But so how long 4-year-olds could go with resisting temptation? And then they studied this group of 4-year-olds over the course of years, and they measured how successful they were in life based on how quickly they gave in. So each 4-year-old was placed in a room with 1 table, 1 chair, a plate, a marshmallow, and they were told, you have to go 2 minutes without eating the marshmallow, and if you do, we'll give you a second marshmallow. So let's take a look and see how some of them did.
So I'm going to leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
Wait, she's so awesome. She goes back for more. Okay, so how many of us here can relate to these four-year-olds? Maybe it's not a marshmallow, maybe it's a Thin Mint, maybe it's something else, right? I love that little redhead. The instructor isn't even out of the room, and she already has the marshmallow in her mouth, and then she picks up the plate like, hey, give me more, right? The struggle is real. So today we're going to wrap up this series talking about, you guessed it, self-control. Good, good. So first and foremost, I want to confess right off the bat, it is my absolute lack of self-control that landed me in this very spot talking to you all today about this topic. So Pastor Mike and Pastor James and I sat around the table and we said, hey, we're going to do the book of Proverbs. Who wants to do which topic? Pastor Mike had all these topics laid out and I was like, oh, I'll do self-control without even thinking, without praying on it, no hesitation. My absolute lack of self-control is how I got up here. I'm not really sure what I was thinking, but that's kind of the point, right? So self-control can be such a hard topic for so many of us because it might be our lack of self-control that gets us in trouble, where we make bad choices, where we hurt others, we hurt ourselves. And so we don't like to talk about it because it really shows where we fall short. And so I stand up here today with all of us together saying, hey, those of you who know me know I am so not an expert on this, but we're gonna walk through this together and then we're gonna learn that we can do this together, that we are not made to do this alone, as the book of Proverbs shows us again and again. And as Pastor Mike and Pastor James and Pastor Samil have been discussing these past several weeks, the book of Proverbs isn't just a book like, hey, here's how you live your life. No, it's a book that says, hey, here's how you live your life better for God. So to begin with, I want to consider the fact of what it looks like to live a life without self-control. I would argue that the past 5 weeks, we've looked at topics that are examples of self-control. When we talked about abuse and anger and living a life outside of God's design for sex, or Pastor James talking to us about being quick to speak, these are all excellent examples of how we live a life with little to no self-control. And so really, I could stand before you today and I could say, hey, why don't you just go back, watch all the videos from the last 5 weeks, and then practice better self-control, right? But really, we can't do that. We need to talk about the importance of self-control and what Solomon wrote about so that we know we're not alone, and we know that we can live a life following God better if we have some guideposts set up for ourselves to protect us in our own lives. And so, we begin with the words of Solomon when he writes, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Now, I would argue in order to understand these words, we need to first look at that term, self-control. If we were just to open up the dictionary and look at the definition, it would be restraint exercised over one's own impulses, emotions, or desires. However, what does self-control mean when we look at it from a biblical perspective? And so to fully understand that, we need to look at the original text that Proverbs was written in, which is Hebrew. The word for self-control in the Hebrew language is breath, or spirit, or the Hebrew word ruah. Ruah is more than showing restraint over our impulses or our emotions. It depicts the disposition of mind or attitude. Biblically speaking, it is the unique feature of human life that is spiritual. I love the New King James Version that says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. In translating that into its original Hebrew meaning of breath or spirit, we can see how this word, self-control, is not simply a word that means that we overindulge at the buffet or watch too many soap operas on TV. That first part of that Proverbs, to rule over his own spirit, is to take us back to the very beginning, to the book of Genesis, when we read about God's creation and we read, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, and the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God's breath became our breath. He breathed life into us, his life into our lives. And so when we look at what it means to rule over one's spirit, it's to be reminded that God's spirit, his breath, his ruah, is living in us, giving us life. This idea of self-control is more than living our lives controlled or even tempered. It's living our lives knowing that the same God who gave life to Adam is the same God that lives in us too. Let's take a look at the second part of Proverbs 25:28. So the first part, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So I want to look at this word walls from two different perspectives. Literally, we could look at it this way. So when you drove here, did you have to go through a gate to come in? Did you have to drive around a wall? No, right? That's such a foreign concept to us. But when the book of Proverbs was written some 3,000 years ago, cities were walled. Ancient cities that were successful and powerful and strong were cities with either incredibly large armies or cities that had fortified walls. Cities would be built, and unless you did have a crazy huge army, you'd put a wall around it to protect your people. In Old Testament times, we can read again and again how men spent months and months and months building strong, high, thick stone walls around their cities with solid gates for protection. And such walls prevented enemies from entering the city. In fact, walls were so important that if your city's wall was damaged or destroyed in any way and not repaired, it was actually a point of embarrassment and shame because it left the city vulnerable. Solomon is telling us that an unruled spirit is like a defenseless city. Having a city without walls, both literally and figuratively, can leave us in ruins. And in order to fully understand the figurative meaning of the importance of walls in our own lives, we need to take a look at the life of Solomon himself. Now, Solomon was the son of one of the most loved, probably the most loved, kings, David. He was considered a man after God's own heart. And Solomon became his successor to the throne. He ruled about 40 years. Most of his time as king was marked with peace and wealth and prosperity. However, Solomon did not have rule over his spirit, and he lost his throne, and it left him in ruins. Now, first of all, Solomon did start out rocking this king thing. He's credited for building the first temple in Jerusalem and dedicating it to God. And we read in Kings how God is pleased with his requests. Here's what it says. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on the throne this very day. Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? And the Lord answered, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. And so God said to him, since you have asked for this and for not long life or wealth for yourself, not have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. This is very important. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life. And so we read on to see that, in fact, Solomon is known as one of the wisest kings to ever live. He's so wise, he writes the book of Proverbs, which is what we've been studying. And then, cue the dramatic music, dun, 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 Solomon begins to fall away from following God. He begins to go against the laws that are set before him for kings. God writes laws in Deuteronomy 17 saying, hey, kings, this is what you need to do, and you need to follow these, or you will not continue on the throne. Deuteronomy 17:17 says, he must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. Oh, Solomon. Solomon took this law and broke it into a million pieces, so much so in 1 Kings 11:3, we read he had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. Okay, so I need to pause here for a moment because I am a wife and I am a woman and I have to say this. 700 wives and he's the wisest out there? I don't know. That seems crazy to me. But I digress. Let's go on to read in verse 4. Solomon's wives turned his heart after other gods. He did. Let me read that again. Solomon's wives turned his heart after other gods. He did not follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. Solomon lost self-control by not putting up walls to protect his heart, and ultimately it became his downfall. Later on in his life, Solomon reflects on the life he led, and after repenting of his sin and turning to God and God forgiving him, he writes this, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this was also vanity, which in Hebrew translates to emptiness or nothingness. Solomon lost rule over his spirit, and it led to his ultimate downfall and loss of the throne. When we live a life without rule over our spirit, it leaves us defenseless, like a city without walls. Much like Proverbs 16:32 tells us, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Now, when it comes to living a life with self-control, we need to recognize that it will take patience and time and training. In fact, Peter writes about this. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or Paul reminds us, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do so to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Or he writes again in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul is saying, hey, we are all living with this likeness of Christ in us. And self-control is one of those basic qualities that we as followers need to cultivate. So in recognizing that living a life with self-control means possessing these qualities in increasing measure, as Peter tells us, that it takes time to develop, as Paul writes. It takes perseverance. We're human. We will make mistakes. We will fall. We will stumble. We will sin. We will grow tired and weary. There's absolutely no question in that. But as Peter and Paul both write, we need to persevere and keep on training and keep our eyes on God. Now, here are some ways. I would argue there are many, many ways, but today we're going to talk about three different ways to help us train and grow and to learn to live our lives better. First of all, we need to involve other people. I'm going to call this the buddy system. Anybody ever go to summer camp and you swam in the lake and you had to have a buddy, right? I don't know about you, but that used to drive me bananas. You'd be swimming, you'd have so much fun, and then the lifeguard would blow the whistle, and then you'd have to go find your buddy, and 90% of the time, your buddy's like clear across the lake, so it takes you forever to find them. Then you get there, and someone still hasn't found their buddy, so now you have to hold your buddy's hand up in the air forever. And you're thinking to yourself, I just want to swim. Leave me alone. This is so annoying, right? I'm sure I loved my buddy. I hated the buddy check. I felt like it was keeping me from having fun and living my life. When in reality, finding a buddy to help us with self-control is like finding that swim buddy at camp because it's there to keep us protected and safe. It's not there to keep us from swimming or living our lives. It's there to keep us living our best life. A life protected and guarded by the one true God who loves us. Having a buddy system means that temptation doesn't mean we're immune to that. It will absolutely come our way. And so when we have that buddy or buddies to help us, that other person, it means that we're being held accountable for our yeses and our noes to those temptations when they're coming. It can look like this. Let's say I have trouble on the internet, and I can't stop looking up porn. If I go to a site called covenanteyes.org, I can register two or more people that will hold me accountable. And the best part is, those people, I get to pick them. And so really, you want to pick people who are going to hold you accountable, right? They get my search history every week or 2 weeks or monthly, however often I want them to. So not only do I have people to hold me accountable, but I also have a moment where I pause before I search something I know that I should not be searching on the internet. So having a buddy system could be something like that. Using a buddy system, whether in this way or other ways, helps us with self-control because it lets us know we are not alone. James writes it this way, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Solomon tells us in Proverbs, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Finding people in our lives to help hold us accountable, it can be challenging at times. That's brave to say to someone, hey, I have this problem and I need you to be my person to set me straight. That takes courage. But God didn't call us to be individual human beings to walk this life alone. He created us to be with one another. Living a life with self-control requires that we build a wall of protection around us. And so we need to involve other people. In addition to involving other people, we need to limit our exposure. James Clear, author of Atomic Habits, says that when scientists analyze people who appear to have tremendous self-control, it turns out these individuals aren't all that different from those who are struggling. Instead, disciplined people are better at structuring their lives in a way that does not require heroic willpower and self-control. In other words, they spend less time in tempting situations. Right? Clear. I know that seems obvious, but oh man, when I read that, I'm like, yes, we have to put ourselves in less tempting situations. He discovered that the people who were found to resist temptations at the best rate were also the ones in tempting situations at least. Solomon heeds this warning to his son to prevent him from committing adultery by saying, "Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house." Or he says, "For this command is a lamp, this teaching is a light, and correction and instruction are the way to life, keeping you from your neighbor's wife, from the smooth talk of a wayward woman." Solomon's words here are for adultery-specific warnings, but we can insert whatever temptation we face into these warnings. Maybe the smooth talk of a wayward woman is not your temptation. Paul lays it out for us beautifully when he says, "People will be lover of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." That's a huge list, and I love the last sentence. He says, "Have nothing to do with such people." Right? Because that's not a tall order, but right, Paul says, have nothing to do with such people. So what does limiting exposure look like in our lives? For each of us here, it might look different. And for many of us, there might be several areas where we need to work on self-control. But I'm going to make another confession to you today. Some of you know this. I love sugary cereal. I don't just like it. I don't just love it. I love sugary cereal. So much so that this is the family size box of Cap'n Crunch berries. Notice it's berries, not regular Cap'n Crunch. Okay, this is the family size box. So for some of you, this might last like a week or 2 weeks, maybe even a month, which is like insane to me that it would last that long. But for me, this is like 2 servings. I'm not joking. I have a huge bowl, and it's awful. I really am being vulnerable here. You're all my buddy here. But this is like 2 or 3 servings, and punishable by serious grounding if you touch it and you're my children or husband. Amen, little child of mine in the front row. Do not touch my sugary cereal. I will buy you your own box just so you do not touch my box. I love sugary cereal. And I know that's kind of funny and it sounds kind of trivial, but I'm going to be totally honest. The older I get, and some of you might relate, sugary cereal just does not sit the same as it used to. And so after I get done not ruling over my spirit when it comes to Cap'n Crunch berries, I feel awful. I feel horrible. Most of the time, I have a headache for at least a day, if not a couple days. My teeth just feel super coated. They're really expensive. I don't know if you've bought cereal lately, but holy moly, so expensive. It's just, I know we joke and we laugh, but for me, I cannot go down the cereal aisle when I am having a bad day. When I am at my most low or my most vulnerable or my most stressed, I cannot go down because I will not be able to rule over my spirit. No joke. If my kids need something down that aisle, I send them. I do not go. And I know we laugh and it seems trivial, but maybe for some of us in this room, we struggle with addiction to alcohol and we can't go to a bar. We can't have alcohol in the house. Maybe some of us struggle with not watching our words. And so we need to put acronyms in place like Pastor James gave us a couple of weeks ago. whatever that struggle for self-control is for us, we need to put walls up in place to help us limit exposure. Now, like I said, I would argue there are so many different ways to help us with self-control, to develop our lives, to live our lives better in this area. But the third and final way is we need to think before we act. Proverbs 14:15 tells us, "The simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps." So now, some of you who know me are probably like, "Really, Laura? Really?" Because, you know, sometimes I act first and then think. Anybody in that camp who just, like, dives right in and then afterwards you're like, "Oh, that was a really bad idea." Right? But in order to live our lives with self-control, to build a wall of protection around ourselves, we need to think before we act. This can be taking just a moment and pausing to ask yourself a simple question before gossiping, before having that drink, or betting on that horse that you know you don't have the money for. What if we took a moment and we just asked ourselves, how will this affect me spiritually? How will this affect me financially? How will it affect my relationships? We need to pause for a moment and ask ourselves, how will this impact the way others see me as a follower of Jesus Christ? Self-control is like a tug of war. One side is this battle to obey God, and the other side is this battle to give in to those earthly desires, to not have rule over our spirit. Living a life without self-control is not easy, but we've never been promised easy. We'll make mistakes. And a few weeks ago, Pastor Mike talked specifically about the J curve. And he talked about how when we're down, before we go up in the J, things might get worse. They might get messier and stickier. But if we make it through the curve, we know that we can live a better life. When we believe and we follow God, we're given a hope that helps us remember that we have a God who loves us. Today is Palm Sunday, the day that kicks off Holy Week. And we are reminded that God sent his Son because he loves us that much. And what the book of Proverbs and scripture throughout the Bible is telling us is that God loves us so much. He knows that we're going to mess up. He knows we're going to stumble and fall, but he wants us back. He wants us to turn to him and lay it down at his feet and come back into the fold. Solomon never writes like, "Hey, having self-control over your life will be awful." No, he writes what would make it better, and a better life living for God. And it's because of Ruah, God's spirit inside of us, that self-control is about our desires to obey God. Viktor Frankl, Holocaust survivor who witnessed his friends and loved ones being executed in a concentration camp during World War II, said, "Between stimulus and response, there is a space. In the space is our power to choose our response. And in our response lies growth and freedom." In other words, following God and setting up walls of protection against temptations that we will face is not to keep us from living our lives. It's to help us live our lives growing and living our best life for God. Amen. Will you stand? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for sending your Son and for this week to remind us that we are forgiven and that we are loved and that we have a Father who wants us in the fold. Help us to remember that wherever we are in our lives, God. Help us to resist the self-control, whether it be finding that person to hold us accountable or helping us resist those temptations, whatever it is, God. We ask for your help and your mercy in this coming week as we remember what you did with your Son in defeating death on Easter Sunday. God, we thank you for this time of communion. We thank you for just helping us to celebrate and also remember. And God, just whatever is on our hearts, let us use this time to lay it at your feet. In your precious name we pray. Amen.